Amen.
It is well. What a blessing. Thank y'all. That'll bless your heart. Amen. It is well. There's a great story in the Old Testament. It's in the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 3, I believe it is. It's chapter 3 or chapter 4. About a prophet by the name of Elisha and a woman from a land called Shunem, the Shunammite woman. The prophet would pass through their land from time to time, and she was really fond of him and favored him and asked her husband if she could build a chamber or an addition onto their home so that when the prophet came through, he could stay there and have a place to stay, a prophet's chamber. And over a period of time, he asked the woman, you know, what was it that she needed? She said she had everything she needed. And she said to her that she was going to have a child about a year from now, this time in the following year. And she told him, quit messing with me. Don't be doing that to me. And sure enough, she conceived and had a little boy, and the little boy grew. When he was a young lad, the boy came down with a bad headache. And the dad brought him from the field, brought him to his mother, and his mother held him in her lap, and the little boy died. She took that little boy and walked him up the stairs and put him on the bed of the prophet Elijah and laid him there. And she went and told her husband, sent some servants out that said, give me a way of transportation. I need to go see the prophet. I need to go see the man of God, Elisha. And the husband said, what's wrong? And she said these words, it is well. Little boy laying dead on the bed, it is well. She took off and went straight to the prophet, and she came and found him, and the prophet saw her coming. And he had his servant Gehazi with him, and he looks, and as she's approaching, she's coming to him, he says this, what is that? That's the Shunammite woman, and the Lord hadn't told me anything about her. He hadn't prepared me for her to come, which speaks volumes in itself, you know, the fact of the prophet hearing from God and knowing what was coming in advance. He said God didn't speak to him, and she came right up and said, sent the servant Gehazi out, and when he approached her, she said, it is well. When the prophet came to her and he asked what happened, same thing, it is well. And the prophet took Gehazi and told him to go and told him, don't encounter nobody on the road. Don't speak to anyone whatsoever. Go and do what you can with this boy. And when they made their way back, they didn't encounter nobody, didn't speak to nobody. All they did was say, it is well, which very goes along with, remember when Jesus sent his disciples out the first time and he told them not to take any extra clothes, don't take a money bag, don't take anything like that. And if you encounter anybody on the road, he says, don't dialogue with them. Don't talk with them. Just go to the city I'm sending you. When you go there and you find a place where the peace of God rests, that's where you stop. And I've pondered that before and molded it over in my mind and said, why did the Shunammite woman continue to say it as well? Why did the prophet tell Gehazi not to talk to anybody on the road? Why did Jesus send his disciples out the first time and told them, don't talk to anybody, just go to the city I send you to? And I think there's a good reason behind that. And the reason behind it is this, is that this old world and the people we encounter oftentimes cannot connect nor relate to the last word the Word of God came to us. And when we try to tell them what God told us, you know what they're going to try to do? They're going to try to talk us out of believing Jesus. They're going to try to cause doubt in your mind. And I believe that's why that woman told her husband, because nothing in the Scriptures ever give any indication that the husband trusted the Lord the way the wife did. And when there was a problem, she just said it as well. Why? Because the more she dialogued with him about it, the more he would cause doubt and said, there's really no need to go see him. Let's just take the boy and bury him. And when them prophets were on the road and Jesus sends out them disciples and they tell her, where are you going? Well, we going in Jesus' name. You trusting that guy? He's a lunatic. He's crazy. You know why a lot of marriages have troubles? Because people go to work and they talk about their marriage with somebody at work that can't relate to them, hadn't heard from the Lord, don't know anything about the Lord. And they're talking them out of trusting the Lord and being faithful to their spouse, their wife, or their husband, and they talk to too many people in the highways and the byways of life that cannot relate to them that it is well no matter what happens when you trust in Jesus. Amen? You think about that for a moment. It is well. That's a word of faith. Of saying that I'm going to cling to the last word I heard from God, and I'm going to trust, and I'm not letting nobody get me off course from trusting what He told me. And I want to tell you, that's a safe place to live. Amen. Too many times, too many of us are telling our stories to people that cannot connect or relate, hadn't heard from the Lord, have no personal investment in our lives whatsoever, and all they're trying to do is talk us out. They're trying to make us pity ourselves, feel sorry for ourselves. We deserve to walk away from that fellow, deserve to leave that woman. They have been treating us the way we ought to be treated. You need to find somebody out there to make you happy. Well, I want to tell you, that's a lie. Amen. You stick with Jesus and what He's given you and you won't go wrong. I promise you. Well, church, it has been a blessing to be with y'all this week. I tell you, we have been blessed by your presence, blessed by your kindness and your generosity. We thank you for looking over us this week, for meeting needs in our life. Thank you for sowing into us. Thank you for feeding us. I think we've gained a little weight this week. At least I have. It's been fun, the fellowship with your pastor and his family. They are a blessing and a treat. Y'all have a gift here. Amen. Y'all need to cultivate that gift. Love on them, lift them up, and just surround them. Follow the leadership and let God have His way in your life, and I know He'll bless you. You can't go wrong blessing the Lord, blessing God's man, blessing God's people, sticking to His word. God is going to fulfill His promises in your life every time as long as you abide in Him. Amen? Amen. Now, one thing you don't want to do, let me tell you this up front, you don't want your mess ups to mess you up. You don't want your mess ups to mess you. How many of you ever messed up? Don't let your mess ups mess you up. Don't let your guilt go ungraced. Let God grace you. His grace can cover you. His grace can transform you. Now, you don't invite God to come walk with you in this world. You answer His invitation to come walk with Him in this world. That's important. Too many people want to use like the Old Testament sacrifice system. They wanted to live for themselves and thought they could bring a sacrifice to cover living for themselves. That's not what God intended. That's not how it works. That wasn't His plan. He said, you live and trust me, and when you fail and falter, I'll cover you, and you bring a sacrifice that just reminds you who I am and what I'll do for you. But you don't go live for yourself and expect Jesus to come join you in that. It don't work that way. But you don't have to let your mess ups mess you up. You know what else? Brother Allen, you don't have to let the mess ups of others mess you up. Amen? Just keep looking to Jesus. Keep trusting Him. And keep walking with Him. And He will transform your life. And always remember, it's not what you leave your kids. It's what you leave in your kids. It's not what you deposit for them, it's what you deposit in them that's going to make a difference in their life. If all you are leaving them something, that something is just going to bring calamity and trouble for them down the road. But if you're putting something in them that's going to make them stable and suitable and fit in the kingdom, you'll leave them in good shape. Amen. And that takes wisdom from the Lord. And I'm going to invite you tonight to turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 2. Proverbs chapter number 2. We're going to look at this idea where we carried on last night from the principles of James chapter number 1. You know, James told us that if we have a problem, who do we need to go to? The one who has the answer key. He has wisdom for us. And you know, a problem isn't a problem if you have the solution for the problem. And there's not one problem in your life or my life or our lives that God doesn't have the solution for already. And when you have the solution, you don't have a problem. It doesn't matter how difficult that problem is. How many of y'all know how to do algebra in here? Got a couple folks. Come on now, admit it. Y'all know how to do algebra. I could barely say algebra, much less do it. You know, formulas and equations and all those things. When you have the solution to the equation, you don't have a problem anymore. You have an answer to it. And God has an answer for you and me for all the things we face. And that's exactly what James was pointing out. So that we can endure. Not just endure, but we can embrace and endure. Or we can say it that we can endure, embrace, and enjoy. We can add it up, count, add joy to whatever it is we're facing in life. Because God has the solution. We just have to believe He has it. We have to seek Him for it. And when we seek Him, God gives us answers for everyday living. And Proverbs chapter 2 helps us with this. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from the mouth of God. It comes from Him. How do we gain this heart of wisdom? Well, we have to seek the Lord. And we can't just passively or we can't just lightheartedly seek Him. We really have to seek Him with some aggression. We have to come before Him. And notice, I'm just going to read it. And what I ask you to pick up on, I'm going to read the entire chapter. I encourage you to read it with me. What I'm going to attempt to do is, as we go through it, I want you to notice or highlight the little words, the connecting words, and that words like if, words like then, words like when, and words like to, and so, and they'll help you see the flow of this passage and what God is telling us, how we can gain this heart of wisdom and in a relationship with Him, as this is showing us, it's a relational type thing. It starts off with my son. My son speaks to us from a relational standpoint. My son, notice the phrase, the condition, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then, and you can actually add in there, only, then and only then will you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. And here's that word then again. Then and only then will you understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path. Here comes the when. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you to do what? To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. And here's another two. Not only to deliver you from the way of unrighteousness, but also to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth, who forgets the covenant of her God, for her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. And here's a word so. Not only to deliver you from something, but to deliver you to something. So you may walk in the ways of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. And may God add a blessing to the hearing and reading and the keeping of His precious word. Did y'all pick up on that flow pattern there? if you meet these conditions to the point of seeking with all your heart, seeking this wisdom as a precious treasure, as a principal thing in your life, and when you do that, then it's going to be that God's going to teach you and wisdom is going to enter into your life, because wisdom is not something we're born with. And everybody said? Wisdom is that know-how to put the knowledge of God to work, to know how to take the next step with the Lord. God feeds us His knowledge. And when He's feeding us His knowledge that we can know and understand Him and His ways, He gives us supernatural wisdom to be able to walk out that in harmony with Him. And when it enters into our lives, it's then that we have discretion and discernment and those things that keep us. But it has a purpose to keep us from things, but to deliver us to things. Jesus never delivers us from something without delivering us to something. He never takes us from a thing without delivering us to a thing to live in, something to live in, someone to live for. We see that in Luke chapter 1 in verse number 74 and 75. It says that God gave Jesus to deliver us from the hand of all our enemies. To deliver us from the hand of all our enemies, that we might serve Him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. He never takes us from the hand of enemy without putting us in the hands of His Father, putting us in the service of the kingdom. It's not that we talk with people on the highways and the byways of life and they say, I'm not doing this anymore. Well, that's good. I'm glad you're not doing this anymore. But what are you doing for the King now? Because if grace is involved, Jesus is involved. And if Jesus and grace is involved, they deliver us from living for ourselves and deliver us to living for Him. You see, He delivers us from perverse things. Y'all know there is perverse things out there. I know this world wants to tell y'all different. The world we live in, the news media, you know, I consider the news media as messengers of misery. They like those four messengers in Job's life that came back and told him what took place in their life. All they report is misery going on around the world. They're messengers of misery. And the more you listening to the news, and the more you read in those papers, and the more you paying attention to all that stuff that's going around there, that's why people get so unsettled in their spirit, and they fretting, and they worried, and they're constantly debating on what's going on. Why? All they are is to give you messages of misery to keep you in your mind unstable and unsettled, so that's all you feeding yourself with. And if you don't have a way to balance that out with the wisdom of God, if you're not able to take those thoughts captive unto the obedience of Jesus Christ through the wisdom of God, what you're going to become is a product of them and not a product of the work of grace that should be happening into our lives. Have you ever been there before? We all have. You see, what we put in our minds is what's going to come out of us. Input always is going to equal output. The root of a thing is always going to reveal the fruit of a thing. It's just inevitable. The source of a thing is going to prove the service of it. Wherever the source is coming from, wherever it is coming from is going to make a difference on how I live. For an example, faith. How do you determine the value of faith? I'm going to give you three ways how to determine the value of faith. Number one, it's the origin of faith. The Bible tells me that faith comes from hearing. And hearing by what? By the Word of God. You determine, when somebody tells you they have faith, or you looking at something in your own life, and if you really want to determine if this is of a God, or if this is of me, or is this of the society I live in, I need to know where something come from its source. Because whatever the source of it, whatever the origin of it, is going to make the difference in the outcome of it. And if God is not the source of it, if it's not has its origins in Him, if it's not from Him, it's not biblical faith. It's not of God. It may be faith, but it may be a faith of some other thing, but it ain't faith from God. Because everything that God does, He authenticates it and affirms it with His presence and Himself. Amen? Got it? That God has no reason to hide anything to His children. He has no reason to keep anything back. Matter of fact, God always signs everything He does. How many have ever received an anonymous letter from somebody that didn't care much about you or didn't care what you were doing? Preacher, you ever receive any of those? That happens in ministry sometimes. If you put your name out there and you put material out there and you say, some people will be anonymous. They want to tell you how much they dislike it and don't approve of it and hate it, but they won't tell you who they are. That's what they are. They're just a coward. Because I want to tell you, God has no problem with telling anybody what He likes and don't like. Amen? And a true believer that has any weight from God will always say, it is me who disapproves with what I see or what I... There's no anonymous work from God. Amen? He is the source of our faith, the origin of it, where it's from. The second dynamic of determining the value of faith, not just its origin, but its object, what you are putting faith in, where it's from, and who or what is it in. If faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, that is saying that it came from the source of Him and we are returning our faith to Him or in Him and what He said or what He's given to us. Faith will always have an object. The promise that God has given, the word that He has given. And to operate, Stephanie, in wisdom, I have to operate in faith. Because the Bible teaches me it's impossible to please God apart from. You cannot do anything with any eternal weight unless it's a product of faith. Our love is a product of faith in the kingdom of God. Wisdom will be a product of faith. Because if faith is not attached to it, it has no eternal value to it whatsoever. Even the motivation of our love that will never fail, which will continue to endure, is all a product of hearing from the one who loved us first. Amen. We love Him because He loved us first. We love our neighbor, we love our brothers because of something God's done in us. Deuteronomy verse chapter 30 and verse 6 says there's coming a day when God will circumcise the hearts of His people that they may live and love Him. That they may love Him and live. You cannot love God without a circumcision of the heart. You cannot do the things in the kingdom without being regenerated and cut to the heart by God. If He's not the source of it and the object of it, it has no eternal value to it whatsoever. God has to be all over everything we do. Amen. That's what grace is all about. It's grace at work. And the third dynamic of determining the value of faith is its obedience. Who is it for? James says it like this, if there's not works with our faith is what? Dead. If there's not an obedient to what we say we believe, if there's not an action that validates, affirms what we say we believe, is a lie. It's dead. There's nothing there. So how do you determine the value of your faith? How do I determine the value of my faith or anybody else's I'm talking to? I'm looking for the origin of it. Where it's from, I'm looking for the object of it, who is it in, and I'm looking for the obedience of it, who is it for? Who are we living for? Who are we doing what we do for? Because if it's not for the glory of God, it's of no good. Amen. It's for me or it's for somebody else. So we can determine wisdom at work in our life by faith of where did this come from? Who is it in and who is it for? And if it's not for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm doing things out of my natural self, my flesh. You know, there's a lot of people that I come across and doing what I do after counseling with them that have put faith in their own faith for their salvation. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, when you talk to them, there is no fruit in their life of being a disciple following Jesus. You ask them about their salvation, and this is what they tell you. Well, I walked down that aisle when I was 12 years old or 13 years old, and the preacher told me I needed to pray this, and I prayed this. And when you asked me about my salvation, that's the only thing I have to cling to in what I prayed and the decision that I made when the preacher told me I needed to trust Jesus. Well, I want to tell you, you didn't trust Jesus. You trusted in what you prayed. You trusted in your decision. You trusted what the preacher said. Because if you trust Jesus, if He becomes the object of your faith, you know what happens? He delivers you as a disciple to live for Him and follow Him, to hear His voice, to listen to Him, to lead other people to Him. Will you do that flawlessly? Will you do that with no problems in your life whatsoever? No. You'll mess all kind of things up, but one thing will be for sure. You follow in a deliverer who sets you free to be His disciple. And you leaning in on Him and listening for His voice. You're looking for His blessed hope and glorious appearing. That's what grace does. That's what salvation is. And a lot of people are putting faith in their own faith. And they get upset when things don't go their way in life. Very similar to Abel and Cain. Y'all remember Abel and Cain? Adam and Eve had two sons. The firstborn was named Cain, and then they had Abel. And the scripture says that Abel brought an offering to the Lord, and Abel was acceptable to God, but Abel's offering was acceptable to him. And then Cain showed up with his offering, but God didn't accept Cain, so He didn't accept what Cain offered. You see, if God doesn't accept me, He's not going to accept anything I ever do for Him. I have to be acceptable. And the only way I can be acceptable to the Lord is by trusting in Him. Not trusting what I'm presenting to Him, not trusting what I've done for Him, but trusting Him. And there's a difference in believing the plan of salvation and believing the person of salvation. There's been a lot of people in our day that have believed God's plan for salvation, but didn't trust the person who gave His life upon the cross. They believed what the cross proclaims. They believed that there was a cross. They believed there was a Redeemer that died on the cross. They believed that He rose from the grave. They believe all that, but they just don't entrust themselves to Him. Because I'm telling you, when you entrust Him with your life, He transforms your life. Amen? He changes who we are. And that changes how we approach life, the things we believe, who we live for, what we believe in, and where all of it comes from. And that is a work of wisdom. That's that relational dynamic of wisdom where Proverbs 2 starts out, "My son." If you don't have a relationship with the Father Himself through the work of Jesus Christ, there is no taking hold of His words. There is no treasuring what He says. Because I can validate this in my own personal walk. And any disciple I've ever met that is authentic, when Jesus gets in a person's life, there are a couple things He changes about them. One of the first things I notice in a person's life when He does really redeem, save them by His grace, He changes their communication. He changes their tongue, how they communicate, how they talk. I was in the Navy when God saved me. I talked like a sailor. I didn't speak that way around my wife, but when I got around the boys, when I got around the guys I'm working with, every other word was a foul word. Words I couldn't pronounce or even say in here among you. It was just come off natural. But when God redeemed me, the first thing I began to notice was every cuss word everybody said around me. It began to recognize, and testimony after testimony after testimony of men and women that I've been around and walked with in this life say, "Preacher, one of the first things I know is how them guys talked on the job. Man, I was a welder, and them boys went to talking, and man, all they did was cuss and talk about women and talk about bad jokes." He said, "I was right involved with every one of them until when God redeemed me and opened my eyes and changed my nature within me. That was the first thing I noticed, how foul and the jokes that went on the job that I used to not pay any attention to. Now they stand out like a sore thumb." And that's God did that with me. One of the other things that we find is that God gives us an appetite for His Word. You find me anybody that doesn't have an appetite for the Word of God, I'll find you somebody that don't know Jesus. Jesus gives us an appetite for the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is like breath to our lungs. It is life to our blood. You know, our blood is what carries the oxygen to our lungs. And Jesus said that His Word was spirit and it was life. And that's a picture of what blood is inside our bodies that gets the oxygen to our lungs, how we live, and we can't live without it. You know when you're not breathing. Are you with me? You ever get the wind knocked out of you and you think you're dying? You see, the Word of God is not just this idea of spirit and life. I was noticing these plants up here. These things don't need no water, do they? They don't never wilt, huh? But a disciple of the Lord Jesus, if he's not adequately and sufficiently watered on a regular basis, you know what he's constantly doing? He's wilting. He's wilting. He's got to be watered by the Word of God. A real plant, you bought a real plant in here, this thing would have to have constant water. It would need some sufficient light to get on it. If not, you'll walk in here, it's all drooping down. You ever notice that? A real live plant in your house, it's drooping down. You put a little water to it, and it just what? That's like a believer. A fake plant doesn't need it, but an authentic plant needs water. No different than in a believer. A fake believer doesn't need to be regularly watered by the Word of God. But a real believer has to be under the Word of God. And something else I've noticed. Have y'all ever noticed? How many of y'all like fresh flowers? What do you put fresh flowers in a space for? It just refreshes it, doesn't it? It lifts it up. Chick-fil-A's always got fresh flowers in there. And it just has a way of brightening. Have y'all ever noticed when you walked in a room with fresh flowers that flowers don't wilt when sour people walk in? They don't. Flowers only wilt if they're not watered adequately. But they don't wilt when sour people walk in. No, if they watered well enough, they'll just stay strong and vibrant. And the same thing with a believer. When a believer's well watered, he don't wilt when he's around sour people. He is who he is. Amen. He's being refreshed with the living water of the Word of God. There's another thing that I find out about a believer. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22. He said, if a man doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, that same man is anathema. That same man is accursed. If a man doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, the same man is accursed. Now, Brother Mike, that word love there is the phileo kind of love, which is a brotherly kind of love, which actually means a man that doesn't like the Lord Jesus Christ, kind of has an affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. That same man is still condemned in his sins. He's still accursed. It's not that you leave him there. You just recognize that if a man doesn't like Jesus enough to learn more about Jesus, and the more about Jesus you learn, the more in love you fall with Jesus. If a man doesn't like him like a brother that he wants to be around him and fellowship with him, that man is still condemned in his sins. He's going to perish and die. So I look, man, if I'm around people and I don't sense any kind of likeness or love for Jesus, I know I got somebody still needs the grace of God. Amen. It doesn't matter what they tell me. Doesn't matter if they made a profession of faith or not. Because if you made a profession of faith and that profession don't match your practice of life, you need to question, what am I putting my faith in? Did I put it in what I've done, or am I really trusting Jesus with my life? Because Jesus makes the difference. Amen. He makes the difference. I'm sure thankful for His forgiveness. Because I've done a lot of messing up. But I'm telling you, I'm not going to let my mess ups mess me up, though. I'm going to let Jesus keep cleansing me, keep washing me with the water, and keep putting me back on my feet again so I can keep walking with Him. I've done tasted. He's good. Amen. And He is gracious. And a man that tastes is good and gracious, yes, he may be wayward in the area of his life. He may backslide, but God loves him enough to bring him back in so that he can walk in fellowship with him. You know what we need more than anything tonight? The favor and the presence of God upon our lives. We just can't replace the favor of God. You just can't. There's no substitutes for it. Being in favor with the Lord. And you can't be in favor with God if you're not walking by faith and walking and living with His wisdom operating in our life. He makes the difference. Let me illustrate it like this. Brother Allen, I want you to, you're going to represent these words, be of good cheer. But might you represent the words, be not afraid. Y'all remember when, after Jesus fed the 5,000 in the wilderness, the disciples got in the boat and they went out and a storm came upon that sea. And Jesus, the scripture says, Jesus came toward them that night. And one gospel says he would have passed them by. But the disciples saw him and thought he was a spirit, thought he was a ghost, and cried out. And Jesus said these words, take heart or be of good courage. It is I. Be not afraid. You know what separated from being afraid and living with courage and taking heart was the presence of Jesus. You know what separates us living with courage in this life, living with a merry heart, living with a joyful spirit, embracing whatever comes our way. The storms hadn't stopped at this point. The winds were continually raging at that point. The boat was being tossed. The waves were hammering against it. And Jesus said these words, take courage, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And then he said, Peter said unto him, what did Peter say? If it's you, Lord, bid me to come. And the Lord said, come. And you know, in those words, when he said come, that gave Peter the authority to walk against that which was natural. He overcame. Peter began to walk on top of the water, which was an unnatural thing. Shouldn't have been done. But because Jesus said, come, whatever Jesus said is what the authority we have to walk in and live by. It doesn't matter if it makes sense or not. When He says something, that is our authority to trust and to walk in it. And Peter started walking out to Him on the water. But he got his eyes off Jesus. And he started looking at the waves. And he started looking at the water. And the scripture says, as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus, he neglected the authority that he had to walk in. And Peter began to what? He began to sink in the storm. But Jesus, he didn't walk up and slap him in the head. He didn't give him old Gerber slap. You know, when a kid's acting up, you pop him in the back of the head. He didn't do that. He didn't rebuke him because he thought he was a spirit. What did he do to Peter? He just reached down with his hand and he pulled him up out of the water and they both stepped into the boat and the wind ceased. Just the presence and the favor of God separates being of good cheer or living life in fear. Being timid. The presence. I can't have that presence and I can't have that favor in my life actively working the way that God intends it to work in my life without living by faith and seeking and pursuing His wisdom for the next step with Him. I have to have that in my life working in me and through me to celebrate and to be of good cheer and walk through the raging storms of life, or even when He calms the storms. It was His presence. It was His favor that made the difference. And having genuine faith and having His wisdom within us, that not just what we say is wise, James helps us. He says, just because a man says he's wise, don't let a man just say he's wise. Let him prove that he's wise. And in James 3, which we're not going to get into it, look at it much further. But in James 3, I encourage you to look. He says, there is wisdom that is earthly, that is from this world. It's sensual and it's devilish. It's demonic. It has envy in it. It has bitterness in it. It's jealous, has jealousy in it. It has just what the flesh produces. But he said, there is a wisdom, though, that comes from above. And that wisdom is calm. That wisdom is gentle. That wisdom is patient. That wisdom is approachable. Because I want to tell you, when God's wisdom is working in us, God nor His wisdom is threatened by any circumstance in life. God's wisdom is not threatened by anything. Neither is God. And that's why Proverbs will tell us that wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding. And a resting wisdom is a wisdom that doesn't get disturbed and out of whack and defensive and fighting. No, it's of good cheer. It's calm in the midst of the storm. Why? Because the evidence of the favor and the presence of the one who gave the wisdom is operating in that person's life. And boy, he makes the difference. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I need God's wisdom in my life. I brought a couple things in here just to illustrate something to you. You take like this yarn here. See how easy that was just to pull apart? The shorter it gets, the more challenging it will get. That's very similar to us in the flesh. We're easily torn and tossed to and fro when we operate in the flesh. Little things get to us. It doesn't have to be major storms in life. I mean, it's little stuff just rips us apart and divides us. And what God wants to do, what I've done with this right here, just as an illustration, I took a little string, a little jute, and weaved it into this yarn, and I can pull on it all night, and I'm not going to pull it through. I can get Alan to help me with it. Now, we can cut it. It's a lot tougher. And if I had a little nylon string, we can get quite a few of us in here pulling on it. You know why? This weak yarn that would be easily ripped and torn apart has been drastically enhanced and strengthened because I weave something much stronger in it. And that's what God wants to do in our life. He wants to weave His wisdom within us that makes us strong. Isaiah 33:6 says it like this, that knowledge and wisdom shall be the stability of all your days and the strength of your salvation. The stability and the assurance and the strength of our salvation and the fear of the Lord is His treasure. You want to be strong? We are only as strong. I mentioned it last night, as wise as we are. We are only as strong as we are wise in the Lord. God wants to weave our lives with His wisdom so little things don't tear us apart. Big storms don't rip us apart. What do? We operate in faith because what we're hearing is coming from Him. What we believe in is we were believing in Him. And what we living for His glory. And God's constantly weaving His wisdom in and through our life, making us stronger and stronger for His glory. Amen? Oh, I need it. I need it. I need it. I need His wisdom. You need His wisdom. We need to trust Him that He's able to fill us. Amen? He can weave it in our life. Church, it's been good to be with y'all this week. Thank y'all for loving on us. I pray that we've said something, done something, shared something, pointed you in the right direction to help you and encourage you. I know I've used a lot of different passages and tied them in, and I pray some of you taking some notes and writing some of those things down. And we're going to share these messages on the internet. You can go back and listen to them again. A lot of these things I've had to go through and live out over and over and over again to be woven in my life, to be able to share them as freely as I have with you. These things don't just come overnight. It takes time of seeking, and that's why we see in Proverbs 2. We seek it as if we're seeking our next meal, our next dollar, that next investment. We pursue it more than anything else. And God says, I'll pour it out on you. Matter of fact, He said He's got a storehouse of sound wisdom that you and me and all of us together cannot exhaust. He's got enough for all of us. But He only pours it out on those who are upright. And to be upright means you're living by faith. And to live by faith means you're walking in the favor of God. And when you're walking in the favor of God, you're being fed and led by Him. And whatever the shepherd leads you to, the shepherd's going to lead you through. And you can trust Him and walk with Him. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You tonight. Thank You for this time we've had. We know that this wisdom doesn't come from us. It comes from You. You share it with us. You give it to us. And we are only as strong, as wise as we are in the Lord of the foundation that we're upon. I pray that You help each soul that is here and even those that they're going to reach and teach and help in the coming days. And that Your name above all is magnified. And that You, Lord, receive the glory for it all. Thank You for being so kind and gracious to us. Now we ask that You help each one begin even right now by faith to seek You.